And I do know that Carlos Wayne Anderson is in the house. It's the first of the month, so you know what time it is. Come on up.
I like it when people say what they know. I love it. Because, you know, I'm that same kind of a guy. I don't know much. I told you, I think the last time I was here, I don't know a whole lot about prosperity, how to create it, how to maintain it, how to operate with it. I don't know that. But this one thing I know, like that person in the Bible that Jesus, like, touched, and the guy had been blind since the first day he was born. He had always been blind. He had never seen anything. And he has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus touches him, ministers to him, and the guys can suddenly see. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've been out to get Jesus. So what they make up about it was that Jesus did not heal this man because by the power of God. They had decided that Jesus must be some sort of a witchcraft kind of a guy, that he must be into magic. So they're kind of quizzing this guy, and they're saying, like, when did he do it? And the guy tells him, when he did it. How did he encounter you? Well, he met me on a dusty road. Well, how did he come over to you? He came up to me in full authority. What did he say to you? He said that he was going to give me sight. And then what did he do? I don't remember exactly what he did, but I have sight. And they were like, well, do you think that he is a man of God? Or do you think that he is a charlatan? Do you think he's working against the Jewish people? Do you think he's working for them? And the guy just interrupts and went, I have no clue about what I have no clue about. I don't know where he got his power. I don't know who he's working for. I don't know much of anything, but this one thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. I am that guy, you guys. I was not born physically blind. Some of you know that I had a moment in my life a year ago where they told me that I might be going blind, but I was not born physically blind, and I've never actually been blind. When I was a teenager, I had glaucoma in a way that suddenly I would feel a ringing in the inside of my head, and it felt like a train was coming from a distance, and then suddenly my sight would start to fade, and suddenly I would be blind for a few minutes. But I always knew that it was temporary and that my sight would be returned. And my doctor had told me, this is the kind of glaucoma you have, and this is one of the things, but don't fret, your sight will always return. So I've never been in this man's position of having been blind my whole life, never having seen the beauty of you, and the beauty of you and you. Never to have seen a cloud or a tree or a flower, or the Sea of Galilee. Never have been able to see members of my family. So I haven't been that guy without physical sight all my life. But I've got to tell you, and I'm not talking about the glaucoma experiences here. I have had a number of experiences where I was spiritually blind. How did I know that? Because I was blind to being able to see my way out of a critical situation. I could not see that I would ever recover from some of the deep depression and deep grieving that I was going through. I had a period of a couple of years that felt like it was a lifetime of blindness, where I could not see when the day would come when my joy would return to my heart and where I would be filled with joy and gratitude when I looked at birds flying, when I looked at a creek in back of my house with the bubbling water in the springtime. There was a period in my life, brothers and sisters, where I came to a place of my faith being very weak in the possibility of seeing that one day I would not wake up crying in a fetal position. You know, I've told you, let's always do our best, and I've always tried to do my best. But I've also said that the four agreements, the fourth agreement says, not only always do your best, but understand that your best will change from moment to moment given the circumstances unfolding in your lifetime. So this period of my life, the best I could do was to crawl out of my bed after getting out of the fetal position, crawl to my bathroom, brace myself up on the toilet and then on the sink to just go to the bathroom and wash my face. And then my next move was to go back into my bedroom, crawl back in that bed in a fetal position, feeling completely empty inside, completely void of anything that felt like joy or hope or faith or the possibility of resurrection. I did not know if I could make it. And my daddy said, the only thing worse than dying in your body is dying while you're still occupying it. To take your last breath, that's one thing. You may have gone, oh, I thought I would accomplish many more things in my life. I thought I would have gotten to a point of finding my significant other before I took my last breath. I thought I'd finally own a home. I thought I'd finally have the career that I dreamed of since I was a kid before I went home. And you look at these people and they took their last breath and you go, well, you lived a life. But my dad said the only thing worse than taking your last breath when it's your time to die is to die well before you ever take that last breath. I have been there, and I know I ain't the Lone Ranger. I know I'm not the only person in this sanctuary who has been there. That's why they came up with the scripture, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because something bigger than my circumstances is within me. So I know what it's like to be blind. And when I came through, there were people that ran into me and said, oh my God, I can finally see the spark in your eyes again. Oh my God, you're starting to look like Carly again. You're starting to like be, your joy is coming back. Like, how did it happen? Was it the Unity teachings? Was it that you went to the services on Wednesday nights at Hope Church where they laid hands on you? Was it reading the Science of Mind? Was it doing the A Course in Miracles workshop lessons? Because they knew I was doing all of that, and they knew that I increased my meditation time. They knew that I had altered my diet. So it's like, which one of these things worked? Because I want to give my time to that thing that works for you. And I look back over it and I said, it's hard to figure out what works when you're eating a whole bunch of stuff and doing a whole bunch of stuff. It's hard to figure it out. I don't know. I'm doing it all. It could be the Unity teachings. It could be the Course in Miracles workbook lessons. It could be when somebody laid hands on me at Hope Church with a Pentecostal energy and the belief that they have that laying hands on somebody in the name of Jesus can free them from the experience of living death. It could have been my meditation. It could have been that I stopped eating tomatoes and potatoes. I don't know how I recovered. But this one thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. The only great thing about going blind for a while is having your sight recovered. Even in my glaucoma experiences of physical blindness, I hated hearing that train coming in my brain. Sometimes I'd be in school, like, and the teacher would be illustrating something, and here I am, and I'm trying to hang on to every word, and I'm trying to see what the teacher's writing on the board, and all of a sudden it's, oh my God, she's getting to the part of the equation that I really need to get, and here comes that train. And suddenly my sight starts fading, and then I am blind. But I know, in a few minutes, my sight will return. I believe my doctor. He said it's temporary. It'll always come back. Within 2 to 5 minutes, just count on it. The thing about my doctor is I believed him, so I never had a moment of thinking, this time I'm blind forever. You know, sometimes I think about myself and I think, when I learn to develop and to practice as much faith in the healing power of the almighty eternal one that I call God, when I get to believe in God to the degree that I believe in Advil, I will have it made. I believe in Tylenol. I believe in Advil. I don't care how my back's hurting or my head hurts or whatever. When I am popping one of those pills, everything in me knows in 20 minutes, I'm going to have the pep in my step back. In 20 minutes, baby, this headache's going to be gone. In 20 minutes, I'll be able to reach down and touch my toes when right now I can barely touch my knees. I believe in Advil. I believe in Tylenol. When I get to a point of believing in the almighty power of the Almighty One residing in me, a power that is greater than anything I have ever encountered in the world, am now encountering, or will ever encounter. When I get to that point, baby, I'll have it made. I'm still working on that. I'm a truth teller, y'all. Some of y'all look at me and go, oh, he's got it all together. Hey, if you listen to my messages over the years and start putting, looping together and stringing the beads of my confessions on the stuff I don't have it together, you'll have a mandala necklace that's around your neck and dragging behind you. I tell the truth because it is the truth that will set me free. But there's two truths. There's the truth of my current outpicturing and manifestation of who I really am. And there is the truth of my never being able to get outside of who God says I am. You see, if I say I'm one thing, and God says I'm another thing, and somebody's wrong, I'll bet you my last dollar it's me. If I say I'm something, and God says I'm something else, and one of us is wrong, I'll bet you it's me. If I say you're something, and God says you're something else, and one of us is wrong, I'll bet you it's me. I'm still working on letting go of who I think I am so I can take on the full and fuller and fuller and fuller manifestation of who God says I am. The deal about living this life as Carlos Wayne Anderson, a.k.a. Carly, is that God is not going to impose itself on me. God is not going to bust in and transform my mind without my allowing for it, inviting it to happen, and being open to it. My daddy said, hey, Carly, Jesus ain't going to pull no B&Es. When he comes creeping around your door, boy, you better open that door and let him in, because he ain't going to bust it down and come in and get you and drag you a little behind to heaven. You've got to ask him to, want him to, and let him. He ain't pulling no B&Es. So my job is to open my heart, open my mind, to be able to receive, to know, number one, left to my own devices, I am crazy, I'm cray-cray, and so are you, left to your own devices. But with God, all things are possible. With God, I made it through the dark night of the soul four times. And if what don't kill you makes you strong, then I am one of the strongest people I have ever met or known or come into contact with. I praise God for the truth that set me free. I don't know how it happened. I don't know the details. I don't know what I did right or what I did wrong. Don't know none of that stuff. This one thing, however, I do know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. The universe is accommodating. It will allow for us the experience of whatever we want to experience. As I've said many times, God is the author of life itself, and God had the who knows what to allow me to be the author of my experience of life. I would have loved if God was the author of life itself and the author of my life. But God says to me, then you would be my puppet. I don't want no puppets. I want people to lend themselves to me and lean into me. I want people to depend on me because they want to, not because I'm pulling strings and making them. So even though I am the author of life itself, I'm going to give every single one of you rascals the opportunity to be the author of your own experience of life. You know who you are? Whatever you say. You know who I am to you? Whatever you say. Some people sit around and think, oh, and the sanctuary was filled with all the people that love Carlos. And I'm going, now listen, there were four people in my hug line that didn't really give me no, oh, I love you. They was like, I have issues with you. I've always had issues with you. The sanctuary is filled with individuals having an individual experience, not only of who you are, but of who I am, of who and what this church is, and who and what life is, of who and what God is, of who and what it's all about. You know the answer to all those questions. Who is God? Whatever you say. Who's your mama? Whatever you say. Who's your daddy? Whatever you say. And the deal about some of these people is that through the process of selective memory, we have downloaded, some of us, only the crap about these people. We have forgotten how they taught us to tie our shoes and how he held us up on a bicycle and pushed us down the road until we were able to keep our own balance. We forget that he worked in a racist factory where people called him names all day long and never missed a day because he had to put collard greens and fried chicken on the table for four kids while he stashed every bit of his extra money to buy an education for my mother, who was bright and who he insisted was going to be get her master's degree and her doctorate degree. I've had periods of my life where I downloaded through selective memory only the bits and pieces about my parents that ticked me off. Like that they didn't do enough, didn't give me enough. There go I. That's not who they were. Who were they to me? Whatever I say. Who am I to me? Whatever I say. Sometimes I sit and I meditate and I go, Carlos Wayne Anderson. Isn't it interesting that in a field of infinite possibilities for you to be anybody you choose to be, that you're choosing to be you? Isn't it interesting? And isn't it interesting that in a field of infinite possibilities, where you can change your name anytime you want, and we know that metaphysically, the word name means nature. So when I do my little blessing on y'all and I go, holy is your name, I am saying holy is your nature, your essential nature as spirit. You weren't born one day to die a next. You have eternally been around. God asked the question to Job, where were you, buddy, when I hung the stars and the moon in the sky? Where were you, bud, when I hung the stars, when I laid the foundations of the earth and all of the sons of God rejoiced at what I had done? Where were you? And Job hung his head and said, not on the scene. I think Job should have answered, you just told me where I am, dude. You said that when you did all that, the sons of God, along with you, rejoiced at what you had done. I was among them. each of us was among them. I wasn't really born October 16th, 1951 at 2:22 in the afternoon. I have been alive forever. I wrote the very first song. No, I'm not kidding. I've been alive forever. I wrote the very first song. And then I waited around for Barry to be born and implanted the idea in his mind. He put it to music. It was a big hit. And never did he tithe to me. I've been alive forever. We are spirit. We are eternal. We are invulnerable. We are like a tree planted by the living waters that cannot be moved. We proved it. If a wind of a storm could knock you down to keep you down, you wouldn't be sitting in this place today. You are the living testament to God's resurrecting power. You've been dead before. Admit it. But also admit that you have always risen from the dead more times than you can even count. We are not stuck being who we're being. There are purer choices. There is higher consciousness manifestations possible for us. We are not the product of what happened to us in our early childhood. I used to think I was. Wow, I'd be something else if I hadn't been molested. Wow, I'd be something else if that had never happened to me. Wow, I'd be something else if mom and dad could have afforded to send me to the school I wanted to go to. Wow, I'd have been something else. You are something else, dude. You're something else sitting here talking about the time for you to be somebody else is over. No, dude. Trade up. I look at myself in the mirror and go, you're cool, but you ain't where I'm stopping. You're okay, but you ain't how I'm going out. I'm going to be all that God would have me to be. But I've got to claim it. I've got to name it. I've got to choose it. What is life? Whatever you say. What is opportunity? Whatever you say. What does the resurrection look like? Whatever you say. Who is good? Whatever you say. Who's evil? Whoever you say. Your word is law. Your word is law. And the most important words you will ever speak are I am, dot, dot, dot. Every time you or I say the words I am, the angels perk up their ears and they get into a takeoff position, waiting for you to finish your sentence. Whatever he says after he says, I am, we are flying forth and making it true. You know how many times in my life my favorite affirmation was, I am sick and tired of this mess. I thought it was cute. I thought it had a little punch to it, yet it didn't go into cussing. It's kind of a nice, cute little thing. Everybody gets what it means. How's it going, Carla? Oh, man, I'm sick and tired of my mama. I'm sick and tired of these rules. I'm sick and tired of homework. I'm sick and tired of school. When I was taught that I am, the angels go, and Carlos is over there, even today on moments, I am so sick of this political climate. The angels, he said, I am so sick. God won't let us edit. We don't really want to go and make him sick, but his word is law. We have to give him what he says I am. With some of the unity affirmations, they run through my head all day long. They're undoing all the negative, negating affirmations that I grew up speaking. Oh, when I was little, probably the biggest thing you could say to somebody who had irritated you was, oh, go to hell. I remember my dad, we didn't say it, and I didn't say it in front of mom and dad. You know, hell was a, you say hell, you're going to get switched. You don't. But one day my dad caught me out in the backyard, and I'm saying to one of my cousins, I don't think no adults are around. I go, oh, go to hell. And my dad went, ooh-wee, I wouldn't want to be you. What do you mean you wouldn't want to be me? Don't you know everything you speak goes out, gets multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, and returned right back to you? You just told Jerry to go to hell? I wouldn't want to be you. Wouldn't want that coming back on me. So all these little ways of growing, I realize that I am who I think I am. You are who I think you are. I am what I say I am. You are what I say you are. God is who I say God is. I am who God says I am. You are who you think you are, who you say you are, and who you act like you are. If you think you are, say you are, and act like you are, then for all intents and purposes, that's what you are. The scripture says, as a person thinketh in their heart, so they are. And so here on planet Earth, we get to be whoever we think we are, whoever we say we are, and whoever we act like we are. What is this thing called life? Whatever I say. What's it for you? Whatever you say. What's the purpose of these few words I have shared with you as I close? For me, the purpose? Whatever I say. And how did you receive it? In whatever way you say. God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. Holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear and that there is nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. Your captivity is over. And so it is. Peace!
Together we have followed the words, I am. With the words, so blessed. And each time you sang the words, I am, the angels perked up their ears and prepared to take flight, to make true and then more true and then more true the words that you have followed, the words I am with. The angels have taken flight. and have flown into the deep recesses of your heart mind right now. Blessing you. That you might be a blessing and receive blessings all life long. The Aramaic word which Jesus would have used is tuvaihun. T-U-B-V-W-A-Y. Tuvaihun. You are always blessed. Tuvaihun through thick and thin. Through the valley and on the mountaintop. Tuvaihun. Through the appearance of plenty or the temporary appearance of lack. Tuvaihun. In sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. In good times and in sad times, you are blessed. And here today, you have turned up the volume on your blessing, having opened wider the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing upon you that is more than your heart can even hold. Your cup runneth over. You know, surely, goodness and mercy will follow you. All the days of your life, goodness and mercy have always followed you. All the days of your life, goodness and mercy have your back. How blessed are you. Tuvaihun. You're blessed even when you can't feel it. Even when you're momentarily blind. Today, though, you are blessed to have opened your eyes, if only a bit. You don't know how these things happen. You don't know what does it. But this one thing you do know. Whereas once you were blind, now you see. Tuvaihun.